Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and truly blessed that all of my help comes from the Lord God of heaven. Hallelujah. Can you say it with me? All of my help comes from the Lord God of heaven. And we're going to do it for the Holy Spirit. All of my help comes from the Lord God of heaven. Thankful, grateful, and as always, blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward through the Word of God. And as always, it is what? It is a good word this morning. It is a real good word this morning. Oh, my. We are in the book of Nehemiah, and it has been a rich, rich, and I say it one more time, rich book. Wow. When you pray, things happen. Nehemiah didn't go to the king without prayer. He didn't go wanting to have a reprieve, wanting to go home until he had prayed and fasted, and the king gave him favor. We get favor from the Lord when we fast and we pray. Oh, my goodness. What a word. What a word. And then we got Paul, who gave his story, who told his story, who is going to Rome, but understanding that all of his help is coming from the Lord, because the Jews had conspired to kill him. They had conspired and even took oath to murder him. But God had his nephew in the mix to hear it all, had his nephew there to give a warning. All of my help comes from the Lord. You know, we all are going through in our own way. You know, some have one situation, others have another situation, but we all have situations in our life. But we understand, but when you understand that your help is coming from God, you don't worry about it as much. You don't say, okay, what am I going to do? You say, Lord, I trust in you. You know, I just say it, Lord, I trust in you. For, you know, situation that my family, we're going through, you know, for one thing, I know that my God can work it out. I have a air conditioner that is decided it is not going to work when it's the hottest days of the year. Then it pops on when it cools off. And it's like, okay, we got an issue here. But the one that don't work, God gave me one that does. So I'm grateful and I'm thankful. And I know that I'm blessed because there's somebody that don't have an air conditioner at all. So, you know, you got to stop and put things in perspective when you want to whine and complain about what you don't have. Just be thankful for what you do, because there's somebody that's less fortunate than you are. So we got to learn how to quit whining and complaining. Your help comes from God. Your help comes from God. And there is somebody that's worse off than you, that's worse off than me. So I am not complaining. I'm thankful that I'm grateful and I'm blessed that I got fans. Hallelujah. Come on now. You got to look at it from a different perspective. Thank God that you got fans. Because somebody don't even have a fan. Come on now. You know, everything that we want to complain about, God has already put something in place to handle the situation. God has already put something in place to handle the situation. All you have to do is praise him, give him honor, give him glory and give him praise for being the wonderful, mighty God that he is. And that the fact is that he loves you and watches over you, even when you whine and complain, even when you got something to say. Lord, I. We got to get out of the I's in our lives and get into the thank yous and the we's and the us's and how great you are, God. You know, I look back over my life. It's the song where when I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I got a testimony. We got testimonies out here because we know where God has brought us from. There were some that couldn't walk, but now they can. Some that couldn't see, but now they can. Some that couldn't speak, but now they can. Come on now. God did it. There is nothing like not being able to walk or having to walk with crutches or having your eyes dilated where you can't see, you can't drive, you can't do anything, or having problems with your limbs. Come on now. When arthritis hits and your knees swell and your legs swell, ankle swelling, and you wonder, Lord, can I even make it to the next day? And God gives it to you. We got to thank God and know that our help comes from the Lord. Our hope comes from the Lord. Our desire should come from the Lord to do good, to help. Nehemiah did not have to do anything. He was living, as they say, living the good life. Only thing was he was enslaved to a point, but he worked for the king. He worked for the head honcho. He worked for the one that ran it all. But he cared so much still about his brothers and his sisters enslaved. He cared about his home. He cared about God's house. He cared about the city of God. He cared about others besides himself. But so many of us, we get so high, as we call it, and where I grew up, high on the hog, that we forget where we come from. We can never forget where we come from because that's a testimony of where God brought you through. All of my help comes from the Lord God of heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your word, for your grace, for your mercy, for your goodness and your kindness. And I got my book back, so I'm all happy and giddy. That, you know, that little book that I love to read, the tip gives you a word in 10, a whole book in 10 words or less. And so we're going to go back over Nehemiah before we get into our lesson this morning. And it just says this. It says, who was the author? It says, the words of Nehemiah, through Jewish tradition, says the words were put on paper by Ezra. The approximate date was 445 B.C., 400 years before our Savior. In 10 words or less, returning Jewish exiles rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say, Nehemiah serves as the king's cupbearer. In Shushan, Persia, as a Jew, he's disturbed to learn that even though exiles have been back in Judea for nearly 100 years, they have not rebuilt the city walls devastated by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. Nehemiah asks and receives the king's permission to return to Jerusalem, where he leads a team of builders against much pagan opposition in reconstructing the walls of only 52 in only 52 days. Did y'all catch that? He rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. The quick work on the project shocks the Jews' enemies, who perceived that this work was wrought of God. And it says, perceived that this work was wrought of our God. All of our help comes from the Lord God of heaven. Quotable, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. That was in yesterday's lesson. Actually, that's in today's lesson. That's in today's lesson. And then it goes on to say, unique and unusual. Indignant over some fellow Jews' intermarriage with pagans, Nehemiah cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. We'll get to that. Nehemiah's success, so what? Nehemiah's success in rebuilding Jerusalem's wall provides many leadership principles for today, especially his consistent focus on prayer. Can I say it again? His consistent focus on prayer. And I'm going to go back and give an overview of Ezra, which we just finished a few days ago. And it says, not stated, but traditionally attributed to Ezra the priest, the author of Ezra, that it was approximately 530 B.C. to the mid-40s B.C. Spiritual renewal begins after the Jews return from exile. Details, please. About a half century out from Babylonian sacked Jerusalem and carried Jews into captivity. Persia is the new world power. King Cyrus allows a group of exiles to return to Judah to rebuild the temple. Some 42,000 people return and resettle the land. About 70 years later, Ezra is part of a smaller group that also returns. He teaches the law to the people who have fallen away from God to the point of intermarrying with nearby pagan nations, something that was strictly forbidden by Moses in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3. Ezra has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. 7:10, that's quotable. Unique and unusual. Though God has said, I hate divorce, Malachi 2 and 16, Ezra urged Jewish men to separate from their foreign wives. That's unique and unusual. So what? In Ezra, God shows his willingness to offer a second chance, allowing a nation that had been punished for disobedience to have a fresh start. Guess what? He's still in the second chance business. And that's why I love my little book, Know Your Bible. And I just tell you, if you have any opportunity, it is a great little book to have when you study the Word of God. And it says, Know Your Bible, all 66 books explained and applied. And, you know, there's a companion with it, and it's called How to Study the Bible. And so I just say, if you get opportunity, those are great little books to have when you're studying the Word of God. So let's get into our word this morning. Father God in heaven, we again thank you for this day that you have made, Lord. We are rejoicing and are glad in it. For Lord God, you gave us another opportunity for a do-over. Father God, we ask that this day be better than yesterday, that we know that our hope and everything is built on you. For Lord God, you are our foundation. You are our strength. You are the love of our life. You are God. And all things come from and through you. Father God, I pray for everyone listening now and later, asking you, Lord, to watch over them, to bless them, to guide them and lead them, that they will know that all of their help comes from you. Lord, I thank you for a voice this morning. I thank you for this wonderful word, oh God. And I thank you for the air conditioning that works and the fans for the one that don't. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy toward my family and I. And ask you, Lord, to guide us in the direction that you want us to go, to do what you call us to do, and to live according to your word and not our own. In the name of Christ Jesus, Lord, I look up, lift up, giving you honor, glory, and praise. And asking you, Father God, increase as I decrease. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart be acceptable in your holy sight. In Jesus' name I pray, believing and knowing that you, Lord, are my strength and my redeemer. And I thank you again for this day, Lord, for I am truly thankful, grateful, and blessed to have wakened this morning knowing that somebody else may not be in this world. Lord God, we know absent from our earthly body is in your presence. So, Father God, I pray for all those that have gone before us, that they are in your presence and that they are covered by your loving wings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Giving honor to the Most High God. You know, yesterday I taught Sunday school, and one of the titles of the lesson was Effects of Justification by Faith. It was a faith word. And I tell you this, it was an awesome word. But when I was reading and studying for the word for Sunday school, I thought about this Nehemiah word. Nehemiah is a faith man. It's all about faith. He is determined to do what he's called to do by God, to go home, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, the temple's built, but he's trying to get walls around the city to protect the temple, because God didn't get one thing done to have another thing undone. And so I thank God that this man of God had insight, but God gave him favor, and he gives us favor. Favor when you least expect. God gives us favor. You got to speak what you want and speak it into existence. Speak it into existence. Because what God has for you, Nehemiah chapter 3 through chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel next to Elish, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachor, the son of Amari, built. Also the sons of Hashaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koth, made repair. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Benaiah, made repairs. Next to them, Tekoite. Made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Pishai, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melalites, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Merahanite, the men of Gibeon, by repair the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harshiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the performers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Raphael, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to him, Jedidiah, the son of Haraph, made repairs to the front of his house. And next to him, Heshtash, the son of Hashbaniah, made repairs. Malchijai, the son of Hiram, and Hushbub, the son of Pithath Moab, repaired another section as well as the Tower of the Oven. And the next to him was Shalom, the son of Halesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. So the women were working too. So all of that foolishness about the female just sit and, you know, knit and can look pretty. No, They was out there doing manual labor. Even back then, they was working, rebuilding the wall. Women were out there too. So don't ever get it twisted that women don't work just as hard in the church as men, because God put us all with assignments and anointing to do those assignments. And maybe it's a woman's assignment to cut the grass of the church. Don't get it twisted. We all have to go to work for God. So he and his daughters, come on now, were repairing. You know, I love it when God will show you. I got girls working too. And then verse 13, Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuge gate. Malchijai, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hekeron, repaired the refuge gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shalom, the son of Hosea, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's gate as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Zebuk, leader of half the district of Bezor, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Benai, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, the leader of half the district of Kilai, made repairs for his district. After him, the brethren under Biva, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Kilai, made repairs. And next to him, Ezra, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the accent to the army at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Ziba, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Ishmael, the high priest. After him, Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Ishmael to the end of the house of Ishmael. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azura, the son of Mishiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After him, Manu, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azira to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Telial, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedadiah, the son of Purash, made repairs. Moreover, Adminanim, who dwelt and also made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the gate, next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the house, the horse gate, the priests made repairs each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shishkaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Ananiah, the son of Shemaiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zelophah, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Melchizedek, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Netanim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkat gate, and as far as the upper room at the corner, and between the upper room at the corner as far as the sheep gate. The goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Chapter 4, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke about his brethren in the army of Shemira
and said, what are these evil Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble? Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him. He said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them a plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. That happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arab, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. All of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I sent the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and war armor. And the leaders were behind the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brother, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them for another man, for other men have lands and vineyards. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words about serious thoughts. I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. And I had never heard that word until I read this and looked up the word usury and realized there are folks that have usury spirits. They want to use you up until you're no more, and then they don't have time for you after they've used you. But if you ask them for help, they'll never have anything. Don't have nothing. Users. You can have a very little, and they will try to use up your little when they have more than enough. You know, that's like, you know, there are folks that they have SNAP. And because of children, God has blessed them with more. But you have folks that will try to take from those that have and have to take care of their children. When they don't need it, they got jobs. They got everything they need. They can buy it themselves, but instead they want to take from those that have little. We got to stop that kind of foolishness. And some are in the church want to use up what you got. When they got money, they can buy what they need, but they want to use what you got. And that ain't right. That's not God. Now, if someone, God says to bless someone, that's one thing. But when you go to somebody and say, well, can I buy some of your stuff? Now, again, they wouldn't have it if they didn't have children or that they were not on fixed income. So why are you wanting to take from those that don't have when you have more than enough money in the bank? Come on now. They catching the bus and you driving a Lexus, but yet you can't help them. But you're asking them to give you, as they call it in Illinois, your link, they link. Come on now. We got to stop. You're driving a Benz, but you're asking them to give you what they got. Look at they got. It ain't right. It's not right. And yes, it ain't, and I meant it. It's not right. It ain't right. We got to do what's right. And so Nehemiah got ticked mad because they was using those that didn't have and taking their children and making them servants and slaves for them and their children because they didn't lose theirs. Come on now. We all go through, and you can't take advantage of somebody that may be going through worse than you. And so this is what he said. So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations of our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath of them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the folds of my garment and said, so my God, shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants were ruled over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued to work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on these people. Remember me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. He said, I'm not putting no more hardship on folks than they can bear. I'm not asking for those that don't have more than they can give. God wants us to give according to what we have. And it goes on to give us some life lessons from Dr. Charles Stanley. And the life lessons for this lesson for chapter 4, verse 9. We made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. The Lord will protect you from your enemies and from those that will try to harm you. Nehemiah responded to his enemy's scorn, not with sharp barbs of his own, but with prayer. Come on, y'all. We got to pray. Prayer changes things. And God answers prayers. When we pray for God's protection, he often inspires us to take sensible precautions against the danger we see. We ask God to do what only he can do, and we do what he gives us the strength and wisdom to do. Nehemiah, daring to believe. Nehemiah 4 and 14. Despite moments, and we're going to go to 4 and 14 real quick. He says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. In other words, don't sit there trying to be cute. We got work to do. Your house is like we're going to protect you. But you got to do your part, too. You know, you have folks that want to sit on their laurels and don't want to do anything. No, we all got to go to work. We all work for God. And it says, despite moments of doubt and unease, Nehemiah demonstrated great faith in God, driven by a vision that he believed came from God. He dared to trust in a sovereign Lord who always keeps his promises. Nehemiah told the people, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. Nehemiah 2 and 20, we read that on yesterday. Nehemiah understood that he didn't depend on God to get the job done. If he didn't depend on God to get the job done, it would never get done. But he also understood that genuine belief requires practical action. So he told his colleagues, remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. Nehemiah 4 and 14, an ancient version of the phrase, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Woo! We know that didn't come from the Bible, but you know that's what we got to do, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, because we are in a fight. We are in a fight for salvation. We are in a fight for our Father. We fight with our Daddy God. But understand, the battles are not always ours. They are here for us. As he fights with us. Hallelujah. I thank you, God, for standing. I stand with you. For I know that the battles are not mine, and that there are battles I can't fight alone, and that I got some battles I need to fight, and I know I can't do it without you. Hallelujah. And it goes on to tell us, because Nehemiah trusted God and moved forward, his success, well, he completed the vision God has given him. Whatever challenge confronts you, God has promised to grant you success when you put your trust in him. No matter what you are going through, know that God has got your back. Know that he fights for you, but you can't keep taking up the banner and trying to fight for yourself. You got to give it to God and leave it alone and watch God work. Watch God take your enemies and shake them down, shake them up, and put some of them in the ground. God's got you. He's got you covered. But you got to give it to God and quit going back and picking it up. And I'm speaking not to anybody but myself, because I have to pray about a thing and then want to take it back. So I'm learning to keep my hands off of the business that has been given to God. And I thank God for this wonderful tea this morning. Nehemiah 5 and 7, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers. A solid prayer life and a close relationship to God do not minimize the need for clear and extensive thinking. Brother, these things empower and sharpen our thoughts. Nehemiah 5:9. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations? Part of walking in the fear of God means that we watch carefully how we behave in front of those who do not know God. As Paul wrote, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, Colossians 4:5. Because I say it again, sometimes the only Jesus some people see is you. And how are you acting? Are you representing the Lord in the right way? Psalms 89:1-5. A contemplation of Ethan the Ezraite. And it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known the faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my children. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. Proverbs 21:27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Understand, God sees everything. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly about us. And God knows when you got folks trying to buy their way into heaven. I'm going to donate. I'm going to give this. I'm going to do that. But I'm going to still live my same wicked lifestyle. But I'm going to give a little something to the church so that, you know, pastor, you know, talk good about me. When I know I'm selling drugs. I know I'm trafficking. I know I'm lying and stealing and dealing. But because I give a little something, it's all good. I'm covered. Mm-mm. No, you're not. What does it say? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? I'm not giving to give. I'm giving to try to buy my way into heaven. Folks, know they on their deathbed, then they want to give everything they can give to the church, want to do all they can do for the community, not because they love God or they even are repenting. It's that they've heard somewhat about hell, and just in case, they want to hedge their bets to get into heaven because they give at the last minute. Don't repent. I'm not talking about the truly repentant. I'm not talking about those that give their life to Christ. I'm talking about the ones that try to skate into heaven, trying to skate by the wrong reasons and for the wrong reasons and don't change anything except for they give a little something. We got to understand God sees everything. He knows the intent of your gift. He knows what you are doing and why you are doing it. God sees past the surface. And all we have to do is understand. Don't worry about what Sister Susie's doing. You need to pray and ask God for forgiveness for what you're doing. We got to each look at ourselves before we start judging everybody else. Because we don't know anybody else's story unless they tell it. So let's get into chapter 26 of the New Testament, and we are in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 32. And real quick, before we get through this, is I'm going to go over to Acts with my favorite little book, which I just love this little book. I think it's the coolest little thing. And a quick overview of Acts. And I just say this, it says, not stated, but traditionally attributed to Luke, a Gentile physician, Colossians 4:14, a missionary companion of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4:11, and the author of the Gospel of Luke. The dates that it covers are the events of AD 30s through 60s, Acts was probably written between AD 62 and 80. In 10 words or less, the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit arrived, heralds the beginning of the Christian church. And its details are this. Officially called Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts is a bridge between the story of Jesus in the Gospels and the life of the church in the letters that follow. Luke begins with Jesus' ascension into heaven after 40 days of post-resurrection activity, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 1 and 3. 10 days later, God sends the Holy Spirit on the festival day of Pentecost, and the church is born. Through the Spirit, the disciples are empowered to preach boldly about Jesus, and 3,000 people become Christians that day. Jewish leaders, fearing the new movement called This Way, 9 and 2, began persecuting believers who scattered to other areas and spread the gospel through much of the known world. The ultimate persecutor, Saul, becomes a Christian himself after meeting the brightly shining heavenly Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul, later called Paul, ultimately joins Peter and other Christian leaders in preaching, working miracles, and strengthening the fledgling church. A quotable, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in this manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1 and 11. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Neither there is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts chapter 4 and 12. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Acts 9 and 4, and that's on the road to Damascus. Jesus sets Paul in order. Unique and unusual. At Christian martyr Stephen, stoned to death for blaming Jewish leaders for the death of Jesus, chapter 7. Acts also depicts the gospel's transition from a purely Jewish message to one for all people, Acts chapter 9, 15, Acts chapter 10, 45. And the beginning of the Christian missionary movement, Acts chapter 13. So what? Christians today are driven by the same force that Acts describes. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you," Acts chapter 1 and 8. And that's a quick overview of the book of Acts. I just got my book back because I had it put in some other work that I was doing. So thankful, grateful, and blessed to have back my little notes because I think they are wonderful. They just give you an overview. So we are in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 32. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of my religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promises made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against, punish them often in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly engaged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities while thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the gourds. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked amongst themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And that is our word this morning. We have a few life lessons, and then we are wrapping it up. And the life lesson is this. Acts 26:9, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul could understand the animosity of the Jewish leaders against him because only a few short years before he had shared their fierce hatred of Christianity. He knew one could feel in the right while being deeply in the wrong. And we know that ourselves. We can feel righteous indignation, but we might be wrong. But nobody wants to say I'm wrong, that I may have did this, I may have done that, and I'm wrong. You know, we all know that there are certain things that we talk about. I can tell you, I was a church snob, and I mean that, a snob. If you were not of a doctrine in the faith that was over 100 years, oh, you must jump up. That non-denominational stuff, I don't know what they're talking about. I'm a Methodist. not just a Methodist, I'm an African Methodist Episcopal. And my church has been around since the 1700s. Jump up. I ain't got time for that. Grew up in, have been around since the 1800s. You know, a historical site, a landmark. Got time for no jump up church. Knob. Had my Paul on. Actually, I had my Saul on. Didn't have time for all of that. And then God will humble you. He humbled me. Humbled me to my core. Not only did he take me out of my AME church and take me into the non-denominational ministry, but sent me to what I called a storefront church and said, this is where I'm taking you. And it took me down. God took me there with my little snobby, heavenly-minded, no earthly good self. It was hard. But God did it, and he changed me. He changed me from the inside out when I started working and not just sitting. Got out of my Holy Ghost, I'm so all that. To be a humble servant of God. God will take you where you least expect to do what he wants you to do. Acts 26:20, they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. A gospel highlighting divine grace and faith in Jesus does not eliminate the need for repentance and godly behavior. Grace gives us the ability and the desire to obey, not the right and safety to disobey. Acts 26:32, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Was this an immense mistake on Paul's part? No. Whether Paul's appeal to Caesar helped to fulfill God's command to Paul, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Acts 23:11, that was in yesterday's word. And it says again, Paul's goal was to get to Rome, and his appeal to Caesar meant he was going courtesy of the Roman government with an armed escort, no less. Look at God, won't he do it? Even though he understood that he may not come out of Rome, but that was his assignment, and he was going to do it even under death. And that's what we must understand, that there are things we may do for God, even unto death. But we do what we do because we love God. And we do it for a purpose and a reason. Before we get out of here, a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And our word for this morning is simply this. Good morning. Once you learn that you can count on God's word, come on, y'all, as foundation for your life, you must give the word first place in your life. Have a meditative mindset. And all I can say is, Paul meditated, and Nehemiah meditated. And both did what God told them to do. And they understood, all of my help comes from the Lord God of heaven. That is our word this morning. I thank you all for listening in. It's time for us to go to work, family, because we work for God. And he wants us to do our assignment we are anointed to do. Have a blessed day, family. It is a wrap. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from each other. In the precious and holy name of Christ Jesus, have a blessed and wonderful day. For this is the day that the Lord has made. And we are going to have, as Sister Carolyn said, a meditating Monday. Thank you so much. Be blessed. Join me tomorrow, God's will, 7 a.m. Central Standard Time, as we move forward through the word of God. Have a blessed day, y'all. It's a wrap.